The two pieces of paper are handed out to you. Have arranged on one paper Romans 1:11. The other paper, Romans 1:12. I have them on the board from last Sunday. Epiphytho, I long, gar, for, he deigned to see, humas, you, hina, that, ti, some, metado, thanks to an attorney, miracle last Sunday, an attorney that was listening, he noticed I wrote it and left the metado out, which is the most important word right there in that sentence, so it's inserted in. I long for to see you, that some metado I give, charisma, gift, to you, who mean pneumaticon, spiritual, translated in the order of an English sentence. I long to see you that I may give some spiritual gift to you. Eis to tirichthenai. And you see on the piece of paper I handed you, for stirichthenai, to the end, eis, to, though, you, whom us following, with the number to reverse the order, you may be established. To establish you, in other words. Is that what you have? And I remind you a little of last Sunday. Most of the commentators do not really believe. Don't care how much they talk about it. And don't be too condemnatory, because most of you don't really believe. Though every year, and for some of you long before you heard me, you've heard the bases of the Christian faith proclaimed so eloquently by Paul to the Corinthians. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried to make sure it's not some recovery on the cross. I want the coffers, if you don't get it under control, slip out quietly and sit back in the back, because this is heavy stuff, and you can't help your coughing, but you can help not moving. So if you're afraid to move, I'm telling you, move. Take a cough, back to the back, with a row in between you and the one that is sitting in front of you. We're moving into the flu season. So take your cough and go. You want me to say that in Greek? I mean, your mind may be in a wrong frame. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, was buried. He didn't just recover on the cross. And rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. If Christ be not risen, he goes on to say, our faith is vain. Furthermore, we're liars, in short. We're false witnesses. For we've proclaimed of God that he raised up the Christ. This is not some spiritual, mystical thing. Jesus said to his disciples who thought he was a spirit, look, spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but somehow or other the reconstituted immortal body of which he is the first fruits, and we who look forward to that event when mortality puts on immortality and when death is a beginning of life eternal. We don't know what we'll be like him. And he says, spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Come touch me. You hear that? Most people listening on television, they don't believe it. I have to qualify myself and separate myself from the other crowd. I did a PhD at Stanford University in philosophies of education. I lost my faith in university. I grew up in Pentecost. I saw Sister Sal's abundance and abundant Sister Sal's. I came back to faith from a hard study of the resurrection. Everywhere I turned in university, I confronted a subtle kind of put-downness. I couldn't get my academic wings. As long as I believed such an obviously impossible idea as Jesus Christ being supernatural and a literal resurrection from the dead, which is the basis and confirmation of all the claims he made about himself. He rose from the dead. Now that is what Paul is proclaiming, and it's the basis of all Christianity. But we grow up in it. We sort of park it here on the side of our brain. Most Christians don't believe in a literal resurrection. I remember when I closed the last book, 3.5 years of heavy study, and said, there's no other explanation. He came out of the tomb. So what? Then his other claims must be true, because this was the most spectacular claim, that they would put him in the tomb and he'd come out again. Including the promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the distinction between the visible and the invisible is a relative matter. It took me a long time in physics to understand I'm more space than substance. Hate to admit that. But most of you have had enough physics that you can sort of punch a little button in your head and sort of visualize. If we get into Einstein's theories, then we're lost. But, because he changes all of reality. But most of us have crossed the bridge in education that we can sort of flip a button and understand that what looks like solid structure here that I'm standing on, or that TV, or that piano, is a massive movement. Right? And that there's more space between those things moving than there is entity substance. And that science has progressed to where we can blow up these little combines that are moving. You get a vast explosion and literally remake the essential nature of things by the blasting apart of atoms. We all have come to accept that, haven't we? Years ago, that was as fantastic as talking about the resurrection. I had to come to a faith step now. What am I going to do? He promised never to leave me nor forsake me. And if I can believe, as I had come to do, that through all these molecules and atoms of a door and a rock, the Spirit of God raised up Christ from the dead, brought him forth through the grave clothes, disassembling molecules, putting them back together again without the explosion, threw a rock that wasn't moved to let him out. It was moved to let people get in and see that he was out. Threw a locked door. Disassemble the atoms and molecules and reassemble and materialize in split seconds, incapable of being recognized as a time span. Reassemble in a room and say, I'm not a spirit. This is flesh and bone. I can believe that. It's not any logical stripping of the gears to believe in an invisible presence with me and capable of entering into me and capable of getting grieved with me and departing from me. And it's not any logical stripping of the gears to understand what Romans 8 will say when we get there, that when Christ through His spirit nature is in you and He comes in you in response to faith, you are viewed by God as in Christ. I don't have any trouble logically. Once I have crossed the hurdle of genuine acceptance of the resurrection, once you accept the resurrection, miracles are more logically consistent with the Christian faith, which begins with that premise, than to not believe in miracles. It's the same God, the same Spirit, the same resurrected Christ, the same Word of God. So it's the height of logical nonsense to disbelieve in miracles as a member of a miracle-based faith. Most still don't want to do it. And you're confronted with the establishment that have explained things on the basis of their limited experience. And then they fight harder for what they have said than they would for the same thing if they hadn't said it. So you're in a realm like the Egyptologists that decided that all the pyramids were graves. And you come along and suggest the Great Pyramid of Giza is not a grave, never was a grave, never intended to be a grave. And if you go even further and add the possibility of supernatural guidance in the building of it, and a timeline of prophecy, you really off the deep end. And you have to pay the price of rejection to the nutty fringe to even think about it. Of course, one of the greatest astronomers of life, Davidson, went down to disprove such theories and ended up writing possibly the most detailed proof ever offered. But then he swung a little too far to the other end. If you can doubt the scholarship of those that pioneered the pulling of the Great Pyramid of Giza out of the crowd, but they suffered ostracizing because of it, Velikovsky, because the science world was built on the premise that all things continue as they are and that we have progressed upward, Velikovsky comes along with the theory that the Bible supports, that the world has experienced multiple and periodic cataclysms that reshape everything and knock all of our timelines off. Again, he's abused because people have taken their position. I got commentaries from Origen to the present time. There's more commentaries on Romans than maybe any book in the Bible. Written almost universally by men who've never experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit and would shun those who have had the experience like the Corinthians and may be full of error and need correction, which is why Paul had to write four letters to them, of which we have two contracted down. Paul never once suggested they had anything less than the genuine Spirit of God. Indeed, he called them plutocrats in the Spirit. And he could deal with them and instruct them in their excesses because he could say to them, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Obviously, he didn't do it in public or he wouldn't have had to tell them that. If it was a contest and a shootout of tongue talking, he wouldn't have to tell them, I do it more than you all. He had the experience, you'll pray him, to guide him and to correct him. And he had the guts. And while they talk about Paul being weak-kneed here, and what I said last Sunday, when I get into it, Erasmus called a pious fraud that he was afraid that, oh man, I've gone a little too far. I mean, what are they going to think of me when I say, I long for to see you, that I might give to you some spiritual gift. Whoa! I better practice some humility now. That is, we together, you giving something to me and me giving something to you, we mutually bless each other. As if Paul, who said to that wild-haired bunch of Corinthians, you're in your action going to determine whether I come to you with a rod or another method. You're going to determine whether I knock your block off or you get your head together and let me guide you. Paul's going to apologize for saying, I'm going to give you a gift. The next line, we're not there yet in the 13th chapter, doesn't sound like he's apologetic. He says, I wouldn't have you ignorant. I don't want to come and arrive to a bunch of dummies. I'm going to give you a gift. Oh, wait a minute, I apologize for that. We're going to mutually bless one another. I don't want you to be a bunch of blockheaded dummies. Sometimes people stumble over their dumbness. Paul's not apologizing for anything. And those who have not had the experience of the Holy Spirit in fullness want to find another word here so they can transfer what Paul is doing from imparting the gift of the Holy Spirit. They argue, as I said last Sunday, and this is review, they argue and stumble over themselves. Only God can give the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul came to the Ephesian Christian and said, have you received the Holy Ghost yet since you believe? No, this is pretty good, I think, in Acts. They said, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Ghost. And I sort of ad-libbed last Sunday, but I'm close to what I'm sure Paul thought. Though the King James reads a little differently. It was, well, then what the hell have you been baptized to? Well, it's a John's Gospel. John, name of John. Well, get your asteroid over here, and he dunked them in the name of Jesus. And perceiving they had faith, he laid hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now, don't tell me that he couldn't be the instrument to give the gift. Pneumatikon, spiritual gift. The 12th chapter will say there are varieties of expression of this gift. And we'll get to that in the 12th chapter. But he's coming. I long for to see you. Ache. Profound desire. That I might give metado. Told you what that word is. Meta is with. There are two words for myth, with. Meta means in the presence of. You are all here with me. You are all here with one another. You are all meta with one another in the simple fact of bodily presence. Soon, or soon, depending upon the letter which follows in the style of Greek syntax, is another letter for with, which we'll encounter in the next verse, which means at oneness, not just bodily presence, but at one with, together in oneness, What he's saying with this metodo, this is the verb part, to give, is I long to be present with you because what I want to give you requires my bodily presence. I want to be metta, present giving, though giving you some spiritual gift. And the ones who will not accept, he's given them the gift of the Holy Ghost. They want to change it, that he's going to establish them, which is a lengthy period. You establish things, you pour concrete, you pour cement, it becomes concrete, you lay foundations. And they usually shift it to what he's really saying, he wants to be present to teach them so he can establish them. As I said last Sunday, one of the greatest Bible scholars alive. He's not alive now, but did ever live. Said, well, it couldn't be the Holy Spirit he's given them to establish him, because the Corinthians had the Holy Spirit abundant and they weren't established. Therefore, he concluded, having set his premise at the outset, then it's something other than giving the Holy Spirit, so he must be going to teach them to establish him. And as I said to you last Sunday, Paul taught the Corinthians for 3.5 years, longer than anybody. Paul taught the Corinthians and wrote 4 letters, as I said, which have been contracted to 2, and they still weren't established. So that reasoning's all wet. You go with what is said. I long for to see you, that I in your presence might give some spiritual gift. Eisto, Trichthenon. Now this is interesting, and I'm going to have to give you some grammar. This is an infinity. You ready for this? Trichthenon is an infinitive. How many know what infinitives are? In English, we quickly say when a infinitive is named, to answer the question that is just asked, it's the form of the verb to which to is appended. To run, to walk, to talk, to fly, to fall. And that's about where most of our English training ends, right? But it's more than that. Why do they call it infinitives? Finite verbs are finite as to person and as to number. Finite verbs have person, first person, second person, third person, first person plural, first person I, second person you familiar, third person he, she, it, third person plural, we. Finite verbs are limited, made therefore finite as to person the verbal action is related to. You with me? They are finite as to number. How many? In other words, verbs are finite because as you conjugate the verb, it changes because of a finite limitation. Person and number. Infinite verbs have no person, have no number. So right off the bat, we have an infinite verb here with no person identified and no number. That's why we have to add, it is to you, this infinite happening is going to occur. Now, finite verbs have tense. Infinite verbs have tense, but only tense, and voice, and occasionally another trait I'm going to speak about. But they have tense, and they have voice. Remember, we talked about voice. Voice tells you how the subject of the sentence, is participating in the action. They have that. So you can learn that much if you know how to read the Greek. They also have a strange quality in their tenses. Tense. A tense of a, am I losing you? A tense of a verb always indicates one or two or both things. Time and aspect. Write aspect down. I'll talk about it now. Time's a little simpler. We're familiar with that. Most of us endured English. So we didn't learn that much. Right? And people who come in from foreign soil and want to learn English, they assume all Americans are expert in English. How many in this congregation got C's or lower in English? How many hated English? You love to talk it, but hated to study English. Tense clues us in on time and aspect. Time, the tense tells us whether it's past, present, future. Right? The tense lets us know whether this verbal happening, and we're trying to get to the bottom of what is happening here that the commentators are saying may be established. What's happening there? Well, the tense in normal finite verbs tells us time, past, present, or future, and aspect. What is aspect? It tells you how the occurrence, what is the activity of the verb is viewed. Whether the action simply occurs, whether it's in progress, whether it's repeated, whether it's already dead and gone, done, completed. For example, simply occurs. We fall, we fell. That's the aspect. It could have been, we fall present, we fell past. It's just a simple description of the occurrence, simple aspect. We are or were falling. That's a different aspect. Simple aspect is like, the verb is a still camera taking a picture and capturing the fact. That's it. A more complicated aspect, a moving picture of us falling. In other words, aspect is how the occurrence is viewed. It's repeated. Back it up, do it again, back it up, do it again, back it up, do it again, like some of the falls, like Fred's fall that we put on TV. That's a different aspect. I mean, when it first happened, he just fell. That's simple aspect. He had a simple fall. But when we got done with it on TV, he had repeated falls. And when he says, "Praise God," and I say, "Are you okay, Fred?" And at the end he says, "I'm okay, but what about the film?" That's the aspect of it's done. It's completed. The effects are over. He's alive. Chair's going to work. The film is useful. Got it? Now, there's something very interesting about an infinitive verb. Hey, I haven't taken all this time because the scholars are able to confuse you to their point of view without digging this out. And I want you to find this out. The interesting thing about the Greek language is an infinitive tense does not indicate time. For the infinitive, there's no past, no present, no future. It does not, they'll use a different form of the verb for that. When the infinitive is used, there's no past, there's no present, there's no future, it just is. Got it? And even though the tense changes, because you can have the present, the passive, and the past tense, but it does not indicate present, past, or any other kind of time zone. That's just the rules of the language. There's tense, but it's aspect only. All tense tells you when an infinitive verb is used is whether it's simple or whether it's complicated. Write this down. When an infinitive is used, there's no person, there's no number, because all infinitives have that, and it has tense, but it doesn't indicate time, only aspect. And when it is aorist or past tense, the aspect is always simple. It isn't something going on. It isn't something that is a process. It isn't something that's repeated. It's a simple happening. That means that whatever is being done with this verb, it isn't something that is done repeatedly, as establishing by teaching. Because look at your piece of paper now, and I'm sorry everybody doesn't have it. On this word, terethenai, see some capital letters underneath it? V-N-A-P-A. Now, just like you've learned, there are codes to identify. Do we need to jump up and sing Sister Sal or something? You still with me? Still with me? These are code letters, universal to New Testament Greek scholarship, that tell you the grammatical nature of the word. You can check in libraries. I'm just going to believe you're going to trust me because I've got scholars all over the world listening. And believe you me, I get letters when they think I'm wrong. And my response is, well, you have a right to be wrong. You know, there's a lot of advantages to being 70. V-N-A. P-A. What that means, the E means it's a verb. In a series of alternatives in the list, N means it's infinitive form, which anybody who can read the Greek knows it's an infinitive form. But that's the code. For, because the New Testament is worked out for people that can get a book that takes them through the New Testament and puts these code words under it. You get a little plastic card that lets you interpret it. This is verb. The N means it's infinitive. And A has to do with tense. It's aorist, which is simple past. The P means it's passive. That which is happening is simply received. And then it has a strange thing for a verb, because verbs don't have case. Nouns have case. It's accusative case. Now, the case of a verb we've talked about, or of a noun we've talked about, the nominative is subject, and genitive is source or origin or cause, and the dative is location, in, on, under. Accusative receives the movement, and thus is object, usually direct object. Nouns have that. You have subject, nominative case, verb, the action, and object, accusative case, for example. The cases are with nouns. Nouns decline, verbs conjugate, and the cases are with nouns. Yet this is a verb. A verb that has the case accusative. Because, this is the thing I said I was going to add, the other weird thing about verbs in the infinitive in Greek. They are a unique verb. They're part noun and part verb. They're part verb and part noun. They are verbal nouns and they're nounal verbs. Strange birds, these verbs. They partake of being a noun, which means they can be subject and object. And they partake of being a verb, which means they are acting. Now let's look at this word. You got all that, haven't you? You want me to summarize it simply for you? The infinitives don't have number, don't have person. They are infinite. And in the past tense, which this word is, they are simple in aspect. It's a happening. It's not a progress. It's not something repeated. It just happens. Thus, what is this theinai which just happens and is the object of the giving of a spiritual gift? He's giving a spiritual gift and an additional object, as this verbal noun is. He is giving strengthening. He is coming. I long for to see you that I might give some spiritual gift. So not all infinities have the article. And when they have a preposition plus the article, they are, this is going to use a word just for the scholars out there, articular infinitives. And that ties down the classification in the past tense. It is an aspect of something that is happening, period. Thus, as an object accusative, I long for to see you that I might give to you, while present with you, some spiritual gift that I might give to you, because the subject is still carrying forward, the verb is still there, it is making another verb its object, that I might give to you for the purpose of Sterichthenai, also an object. Now all you got to do is move the accent to see how stupid and how the translator is bent over backwards to not translate it properly. Sterichthenai, the accent is there. But for purposes of cognate flowing into the English language, let's move the accent. Strengthen I. And what does your ear hear? Strengthen I. What's your ear hear? Strengthen. Strengthen I. Strengthen. Not by teaching. Not by a repeated process. Not by even a process. While I'm present, I'm going to give you a gift, a spiritual gift, for the purpose of a simple aspect happening while I'm there. And that simple aspect happening will instantly, not progressively, instantly strengthen you. That's why strengthen is better than establish. You can strengthen instantly. Anybody ever had a rush of adrenaline? Man, I can almost feel you're starting to sit down on me here for a minute. I'm going to have to give you a break or something. Because what is this strengthening that goes on? Strengthen I. Well, he says, that, Eston, his verb is, and they leave out. You see in this translation as you go to the 12th, go to the 12th page, 12th verse. Tutu, de Eston, they only translate that is, and they put a line where it says, da, you notice that? That is tuto Eston. That's all you need. It's wrong to leave this out. Because he is saying, that is, however, or more accurately, that is indeed. Or, that is to say, I'm wanting to come to be in your presence to give a spiritual gift for the purpose of strengthening. To strengthen. Humas, you. That is to say, sum periklethenon. Sum periklethenon. And how do they translate that? That is to be encouraged together. That's better than most of them. Most of them say that Paul is saying that is that I may be encouraged together with you. What's the King James say? Where's that attorney? Read the King James to me there. You don't have it? It's on one of those pieces of paper. I caught him. He's in the courtroom of God with his law book closed. Pardon me? No, that I may be comforted. But has it got the personal pronoun I may? That I may be comforted? Are you getting tired? That I may be comforted. Look at your paper and tell me what is the code under this word. Hold the two side by side. Isn't it the same as sterikthenai? The verb in infinite a aorist, which means simple aspect only. P, passive, isn't that the same? A, accusative, still the object. It's an object of a giving act, an object of the giving of the Holy Spirit to strengthen, an object of the giving of the Holy Spirit to do whatever this means, or to accomplish whatever this means. That means we have another infinitive. Sum, para, deny. Now, sum, if we break it down to its roots, means together. Different than meta. Meta is together in the same presence with. You are present with them. Got that? Sum is that oneness. He wants to be present with them, to give a spiritual gift, to strength for the purpose of strengthening you, talking to them or them. That is to say, it's, as we say in Greek, appositional. It's going to further elaborate what he's been saying in the full flow. I long to see you, not to hear from you. You're not saying I long to get a letter. I long to see you, that in your presence I might give some spiritual gift for the purpose of strengthening you, an instant, simple happening. That is indeed, whatever this is, he's going to say more. We'll assume, is that oneness together? Para is beside. And klethein, a derivative of called. Klenoi. The klenoi. Called. Now we have together, beside, called one. Now this word paraclete crops up in many places. But I take you back to where I was as I started this message talking about resurrection. When I came to faith, sitting in a rocking chair as a state inspector in a peach cannery, reading my last book. That's what bureaucrats do, sit and read. I know I've been there, done that. I worked 5 minutes out of the hour and had 55 minutes to study. Thank God for that bureaucratic position. I used it for 3 years to study the resurrection. And nothing like being surrounded by bureaucrats makes you want to study the resurrection. Last book, I laid it down in that rocking chair and decided that no other answer that came out of the tomb, so what? We're talking about, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, invisible presence. We're talking about a person. Now, John 14. I want you to, let me take you to John 14. Hold the thought on this soon, Paraclethani. And let me take you to John 14. Can you go there quickly? John 14. Don't we just go home? Finish this next Sunday? You have scars, I am. Good. Because I feel pretty good. 14th. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus talking. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, this is crazy stuff. This really is crazy stuff. You don't believe in the resurrection. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now that's got a musical lilt to it. It's not King James. It's a New Revised Standard Version. It's got a musical lilt, you know? And Christians like Sister Sal can... Dan ought to read this. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Huh? And sure enough, as I point out every Easter, the consistent realist Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way. Well, this really is confusing. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you'll know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Oh, man. One of the disadvantages of being 70, I've had staff members like this. I mean, listen to these guys. Philip says, I'm sure that he thought he was going to get the A for the class for the day. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. I wish Jesus could have been John Wayne for just a minute. Pow! Show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I love the fact that that irritated Jesus. Man, I like that. Like, you dumb. I mean, I would have said it more eloquent. That's the only time I would have been more eloquent than Jesus. I mean, I'd have blistered the hairs all over Philip's body. Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe? He's been with him now throughout his ministry. This is just prior to the prayer in the garden. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Now, some of these people that think they can figure out God in all of his shapes and forms and locations, this blows them apart. I don't know. How? I mean, you know, this would make a good movie. I don't know why the special effects people don't try to figure this one out. God's in him, and he's in God. And he's not speaking spiritually because he's rebuking this Philip who says, well, you're going to leave us. This is the real root behind that. I mean, Jesus just said, I'm going to leave you. And I'm going to go to a place and prepare a mansion for you, and then I'm going to come back and take you to be where I am. And Philip said, well, you don't have to do all that. Just show us the Father, and I'll be satisfied. I mean, get the whole frame of reference. I mean, I've waited 3.5 years to put this one in. Not me, Philip. I'm playing Philip's role. Don't bother with mansions. Don't make the trip there and back. Just show me the Father. Show us the Father. And again, these kind always speak for everybody. Show us the Father. And I'll be satisfied. You dumb jerk. Believe me that I am in the Father, verse 11, and the Father's in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. What have you seen me do? Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. 15th verse, 16th verse, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. The King James says another comforter. Is that what you got? What's the Greek? I will ask the Father, and another, alon, parakleton. Parakleton. Beside, called one. Another, beside you, called one. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. That means that he was a paraclete, and he's going to ask the Father when he goes that the Father will give another paraclete. Now, had I time, I've got stacks of paper that I brought, and I never get to what I want to do. Run out of time. I've spit out passages of messianic prophecy concerning Christ in the Old Testament. Various references, old and new, where the word paraclete that breaks down into beside, next to, alongside, and called. The called Messiah. The one that was sent from the councils of heaven in pre-time to be our Redeemer. Came as one alongside. Other verses in John, he moves into a tent of human flesh. He was with them. He brought the Father's nature, the Father's life, eternal life, in a tent of human flesh and placed it alongside them. And He was not in them and they were not in Him. But in that flesh, the Father was in Him and He was in the Father and the Father in Him and He and the Father were alongside them and with them. As Paraclete. Stay with me. I will pray the Father, He says, that He will give you another Paraclete. Another Paraclete. To be with you forever. 25th verse. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you. But the Comforter, is that what the King James says? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you, remind you. What's the Greek? But the Parakletos. The Paraclete. The other Paraclete. What does Paraclete do? It'll make them one. 26th verse. When the Advocate comes, your King James will say, when the Comforter comes, the Greek, when comes the Parakletos. Now in John 17, that was in the 15th chapter, I've moved over to the 15th chapter, 16th chapter. I have said these things to keep you from stumbling. They'll put you out of synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing so, and that when they're that by doing so, they're offering worship to God. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. King James says Comforter. The Greek is ho parakletos. Verse 13, still talking to this parakletos. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Spirit of truth, pneuma, tis, aletheos, synonym for paraclete. Now, the 17th chapter, after Jesus had spoken these words, He looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given Him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you've given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They've kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. Now I'm no longer in the world. But they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. While I was with them, verse 12, I protected them in your name while I was with them. Met is the word in the Greek. Remember? Met. Meta. Met with apostrophe because another vowel follows. Met with in personal presence. While I was met, or meta, with them in personal presence, I protected them in your name that you've given me. I guarded them. Now I'm coming to you. I've given them your word. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Verse 15, I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I don't belong to the world. As you've sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. Verse 20, I ask not only on behalf of these, his disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. That includes you and me, and everyone who hears me preach that word as it continues to go around the world. We're all included in this prayer. What is the prayer? I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them, verse 25, you in me. The glory you have given me, verse 22, I have given them so that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become completely one. And then he prays, Father, I desire that those also whom you have given to me may be with me where I am to see my glory which you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. He's praying for what he promised he'd pray. The Paraclete, the one that will enable them, as he was with them, but the Father was in him, and he was in the Father. Now he's praying that they may be one in the same way, and this other Paraclete come and be in them, that they may be one as he and the Father are one, and one with one another. He's praying for the Paraclete. Well, where'd he go? The Paraclete, it was Jesus. 1 John 1, we know we have an advocate with the Father. How many remember that verse? Now, they changed the King James where they always use comforter. They changed it to advocate. We know we have an advocate with the Father. Paraclete. That Paraclete, one beside us, called to this task in the sense of called by God in command of His purpose, He did His work. He returned to the Father's at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to make words up. Still Paracleting for us, but up there. And has sent the same Spirit that was in Him, that linked Him to the Father, that creates the mystery of I in Him and He in me. That's why Paul, this whole series down to the 12th verse, takes off in that earlier verse where Paul, in a series of profound statements, follows what Christ was, born of David, but becoming and introducing and inaugurating Son of God with power, the kingdom of God with power, as the Paraclete here finished his course, seated at the right hand, inaugurates a new dimension of power that bursts forth on the day of Pentecost, where he can dispense another Paraclete to be in us and make us one with him and one another in the common denominator factor, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thus, He comes to be present in order to give, while He's present, a spiritual gift for the purpose of strengthening them. That is to say, to further define as an object of the giving of the gift what the strengthening mechanism and happening is. A simple, once-for-all happening that together Paraclete. They don't want to accept the fact that we're dealing with a personal indwelling spirit, and that what Paul is describing is an experience of becoming together with God, with one another, by the strengthening infusion of the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what they don't want to accept. I'm going to make a word up. I've tried in every way to translate it. I'm going to make a word up. For paraklethenai, I'm going to do the same thing we did here. Change the accent. Strengthening. Or that you may be strengthened. You got that? Let me make a word up for you. That is to say, that together, paraklethened, you with me? That with paraklethened, you with me? That what is happening as I, in your presence, give you this gift of the Holy Ghost for the purpose of strengthening you, that is to say, that together, paraklethened, that it is the work of the Holy Ghost gift that I give you to do His work that results in strengthening, that is the result of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now let me go back to this heavy grammar that I challenged you and gambled you to stay with me. Noun and verb. See, nouns act. And verbs are acting. They're the action. Noun's got to be there doing the act. But when it's a verbal noun, as this is, the noun is the action. And the action is the noun. Thus, it's perfectly proper to personalize the action. The God who is in you, we've heard verses like this, who is in you, both working, willing and working to do. We have a personalized action. Now, I've got a, like when I got on the eternal things in Ephesians. And when I got on some of the earlier concepts here in Romans, I got to work with us here until an intuitive thought settles into this congregation. We don't have the Holy Spirit doing the action. The Holy Spirit is the action. And the action is the Holy Spirit actor. They're one and the same. You remember when I preached the message on the God of the forefront is our refuge, and we got to turn time around to where the future is past and put it into a parade frame and shout, I got to do this with you now. We are so gripped with the English language in its subject, verb, object, and entities having relations and having the action. And that's the normal procedure. But here is a freak word. The strengthening is being done by the Holy Spirit, gifted by Paul to these Roman Christians. When he can get there personally, he's going to give them the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that gift of the Holy Ghost in them is the strengthening element. It is both reality of a person who moves in and is indwelt. I in you, you in me. The Holy Spirit, Christ, is formed through the Holy Spirit in our heart by faith. All evangelical teach, I teach, you with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made, whether you feel anything or not. The same God, through the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, shall so dwell in you. And a happening occurs of an implant, that little blue dot I put in the circle so often, indwelling Spirit comes. Now Paul is saying there's something beyond that. An infusion, the Nazarenes and the revival movement before the Pentecostals called it the second definite work of grace. A definite, life-changing experience where the Spirit of God that comes the instant you turn faith loose and your sins are covered and you're placed in Christ and God puts His life in you. And a warfare starts between the old man and the new life in Christ. And that's why it's called regeneration, and we're born again. And an implant, a literal penetration of my being, and I feel a thing. Resurrection proves He can move around through molecules. But some substance, however mysterious it may be to my brain, is implanted as a gift from God because of faith. Now, Paul is saying, as an apostle present with them, he is going to give them a spiritual gift, some spiritual gift, and that gift in them, they're already Christians, will strengthen them. And the strengthening element is both noun, thus a person, and verb, a person infusing the strength. Now, I could have fun if I knew enough about computers to try to do this with special effects. But the verb and the noun are one and the same. You don't have to, because it's a verb, say you can't personalize it, that I'm being strengthened by an indwelling strengthener. That the strengthening is synonymous with the presence of the strengthener. You don't have to worry about it, because the infinitive allows the verbal and the nounal. It's a verbal noun, a nounal verb. Nounal is a word I made up. Same tenses. You saw the code. Same grammatical nature. This is but in opposition, not opposition, apposition, but an elaboration of this strengthening happening. It is through and with the paraclete, who is paracleting us. You got it? There you are strengthenized, and the way you are strengthenized is with the paraclete inside, which is paraclethenizing us. And how does this come about? Among you, not with the paraclete and paraclethenizing among you by the in allelois. I'm going to just go quick here. Where do you think we get allies? Where do you think we get alliance? Mutual. I long to be present with you, that I might impart or give some spiritual gift for the purpose of strengthenizing you, and that strengthenizing that will occur indeed is together with the paraclete who is paraclethenizing you and doing it among you when I'm there imparting this gift, by the mutual faith of you, both you and me. In the release of faith, and my impartation of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in the mutual faith of us to work backwards. The paraclete, in togetherness, making us at one. Literally, this translates allies in the one anotherness. Among you by the in one anotherness of faith, yours and mine both, in that condition, present with the one anotherness faith, I will be able to impart spiritual gift to you that has the purpose of strengthenizing you in the togetherness of the paraclete doing His work as both noun and verb, the actor and the action, paracletenizing you for the strengthening that you need beyond what you've had. And his next line is, and I'll not have you ignorant, brethren, as he goes on to expand the gospel even more. God, I pray that this congregation, so well versed in God's Word, will begin to hunger and in your own private prayer life, and as I stand before you and send you out from His Word, will hunger that this gift of the Holy Ghost to strengthen the paraclete, paracletonizing you as a result of our mutual faith and the truth of God's Word. And that's my message today. May God fill you with His Spirit. Offering time. There'll be plenty of time for the cities to call in. I'm going to ask the musicians to keep playing for about 15 minutes. After the first song, those that must go can slip out. Plenty of time before the buses come back with the children to look at Bibles on display. But respect the sanctuary. There's some who will sit in here and be digesting the message and reaching out to God for His fullness. Some of you, like me, grew up in this experience that changed the world at the turn of the century, the last century, in the early 1900s. I pray that this will be the church that maybe for the first time in history can balance the reality of the Word and the reality of the Spirit that truly always do in God's plan dwell together. I want the song, The Comforter Has Come, and you just keep the music going until 1 o'clock, and for once, I quit in time for people in the cities outlanding, not outlandish, but as the Germans would say, outlanders, to call in. I want to hear from you. I want your reaction to the message. I'll be live this afternoon as soon as the service replays, which will be a little earlier than normal, so Voices of Faith get to the studio and be faithful today and tonight and through the week. The Comforter Has Come is the song. Good day, folks.
I'm just curious. For the Roman series, this was message number what? Anybody here know how many messages on Romans up till, including today? Anybody? Anybody keeping count?
I'm told
38,
sir.
38? 38 messages, and I'm at the 12th verse. The first time I went through Romans verse by verse, it took me 5 years. That was before I came here. I did it in Oroville. I preached one message on the first chapter. And still it took me 5 years, so that ought to tell you how rich the chapters get as you get further in. I think I need 50 more years. I don't think 31 will do it. I really want you to get excited about Secret 13 before I even tell you, before I announce. I'm quite sure it'll be 700 that I'm looking for to participate in the major foundation of it. But don't put off. In faith, make your commitment for Easter Sunday over and above your tithe. That's the first increment of Secret 13, which I'll be announcing sometime in the next few weeks. I won't tell you what it is. I'll just tell you how many I need to participate and what their commitment has to be. Don't put it off. It's First Fruits Month. Get that out of the way. How much faith you got? Anybody sorry you participated in Secret 12?
No, sir.
Well, Secret 13 is going to be equally exciting. So get on the telephone. You know, on the home page I put the latest edition of the Pastor's Vineyard. And I'm going to have to put a disclaimer on there that Paul said be filled with the Spirit rather than drunk with wine. Because the wine I'm recommending is so good, I have a little fear I'll have a bunch of drunken saints. So practice moderation, folks. And I'm smoking the cigar that I'm going to recommend on the Pastor's Burning Bush. You haven't seen that yet on the internet? I recommended the cigar of the month for November. Didn't get around to it in December. I just kept smoking the same one. This is a Costa Rican cigar. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's good. You have to go to the internet page to find out when I put it there. But there's also a section not yet activated, the Pastor's Library. And the first book I'm going to put on there just came off the press recently. Memories, Down Memory Lane, I think is the title. Memories is the key to it. It's an autobiography by Merle Haggard that traces his life story. It's very nice of Merle. Early on in the book, one of the earliest chapters, he tells of his current spiritual condition and his family and his love of God, and he says how proud they are to be a part of the Gene Scott Ministries. And I think that's nice of Merle. He is so often called and offered to go to auditoriums together where his audience that he's built up over the years would come, and I would teach, as Bev Shea was with Billy Graham. When his band's in town, as you see, they come to the cathedral. He's always writing me letters saying, anything I can do to help, just tell me. Well, he may be listening now, probably is. I'm going to tell him I'm going to get him down to the cathedral more often in the year 2000. That I know I'm going to do. But that was Merle, one of his recent trips to the cathedral. But I'm sure I'm going to recommend in the first month that story of Merle's life. It's very interesting and touching reading, and it's vintage Merle, just gut honest. But right now, you get on the telephone. Okay, no more calls for a few minutes. I want to put a footnote or two on the message today. Before I move on in Romans, I spent two Sundays on these verses, but I want to dent it in. You that were taking notes, you may want to add to your notes. I want to say some of the same things again. The King James reads in the 11th verse, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end or for the purpose, ye may be established. Now remember I told you, infinitives, that's the verb that is being translated there, you may be established, sirithenai. It's an infinitive. Whatever the activity is, it's in the infinitive form of the verb. Infinitives don't have person, don't have number. They don't indicate whether it's first person, second person, third person, singular, or plural. Doesn't have number. Finite verbs are limited by person and number. What is said by someone, and it's either a first person, I, or a second person, you, or a third person, he, she, or it. Or in the Latin language is you formal, or third person singular, we, you. They, or formal, you in the plural. Any other finite verb, the form of the verb will identify who the person is and will identify the number involved. In the Greek, when it's the finite form of the verb, there's no person, no number. Period. That's why you have, after the word, sterikthenai, humos. Because the verb doesn't tell you who the person is that's being addressed, so you add humos, you. But the verb itself doesn't have a person. Not that clear?
Yes, sir.
The second characteristic of these finite, or rather, infinitive verbs, a finite verb has in its tense, whether it's present tense, past tense, etc., the tense tells you two things. Time of the activity and aspect, that is, how it is viewed. Whether it's a simple act, an act in progress, an act in process, a repetitive act, an act that's already finished. That's aspect. And I sort of illustrated it by saying aspect is illustrated by the difference between a still photo, a snapshot that catches the act in one picture, simple act, or a moving picture. Those are two aspects of the same activity. Simple act, or an ongoing act, a repetitive act, a finished act. So tense tells you those two things, no matter what the language. It tells you time, present, past, or future, and it tells you how the act is viewed, whether it's a single, once-for-all happening, or a process, or a repetitive act. That's aspect. All other finite verbs, the way they're conjugated, will tell you by their tense, both. Will tell you the time of the activity, whether it's present, past, or future. And it will describe its aspect, its ongoing, complicated, or its a simple act. Got that? But when it's an infinitive, tense has no reference to time. You can have an infinitive in the Greek whose ending is different for present than for hours past. So you can distinguish whether or not the verb is in the past tense or the present tense. But even if it's in the past tense or the present tense, distinguish by the ending of the verb. It has nothing to do with time. That's just a characteristic of the Greek language, that tense does not, when it's an infinitive verb, tell you time. It only tells you aspect, whether it's a simple act or a complicated act. But there's nothing in the infinitive that tells you whether it's past tense, present tense, or future tense, if it's an infinitive verb. Got that? And the difference between present and past tense, for example, having nothing to do with time, it only has to do with aspect, and when it's in the aorist or past tense, the aspect is simple act. Now, those are just simple rules of grammar. Every Greek scholar can find that out and knows that. So can you. Take you a while. But that's just the way it is. I can read directly how a grammar book would say it. Hours tense, which this word, sterikinai, is, and you saw by the code, it's a verb, infinitive, hours, passive, accusative. Those that can read Greek know it by the ending. Hours tense, normally an action in past time, when it's in the aorist tense, it's normally an action in past time, in other words, past tense, and has simple aspect. For example, I fell, past tense and simple. Not I was falling, I fell, simple aspect. I fell, but I fell in the past. That's normal. It describes an event which happens once for all. But in the infinitive, both present and aorist tenses, tense, underlined, does not indicate time. It indicates aspect only. Was it simple? Done? Once for all? Or an ongoing thing? This verb is an infinitive. It's in the aorist or past tense. Therefore, as just read from the grammar book, the tense does not indicate time. It indicates aspect only, a simple or complicated act. So why are they translating it may be established? That puts it in a probability, possibility frame. Question mark, anything but simple. That they may be established. No. It's a simple act. They're going to be established. Furthermore, you don't even have to put the going to be. He's coming. We know who it is. You, humos. Tous, and it's the infinitive form, to strengthen you. No may be about anything. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
The grammar requires it. It isn't something that is complicated, strung out. It's a simple, once-for-all act. I have longed to see you. Longed to see you. Now that also is Edain. Let's start with the first words of Romans 1:11. Epiphatho. Notice that's a VIPA-1S. See the code underneath the word if you got your piece of paper? Say, I've got one. Well, you should have been in the cathedral this morning. Yeah, you know, everybody's got their piece of paper? And epipatho is V is verb. I rather than in. Down on sterichthenai, or sterichthenai, it's verb. And then in, it means it's an infinity form. Epipatho, verb. And I is indicative form. It's stating a fact. That's what the indicative is. Verb, indicative. P is present tense, whereas the sterichthenai was A, aorist tense. So, epipatho is verb, indicative, present tense, active, I long. Dash, dash, the next two items in the codes don't apply to this one. First person singular. Because it is not an infinitive, so it's limited. It's a finite verb. It's limited to person and number. I, Paul, singular. He's the only one. It's limited. That's doing this longing actively. And he's stating a fact that he's truly longing. All that's in the conjugation of this verb. I long, gar, for, to see. Now we got a verb, the, in, which is infinitive. Aorist, past tense, active voice, instead of passive voice, which was the case down below in sterichthenai. It's again an infinitive, to see. I long, to see, ours. I don't long that I may see. I long to see, a simple act. The happening is once for all. You're in front of my eyes. That's what the infinitive is a simple act. I long to see, and there's no person and no number, so he has to add, humos, you. See how the perfection of the Greek flows? That am I give to you. Now that's another verb. Netzedo. Netzedo, what's the code say underneath it? The verb, S, subjective. Subjective in contrast to indicative. When he said I long, indicative states a fact. Subjective states a possibility. It's not yet certain. It's not even certain he's going to see him because he prays to see him. He longs to see him. That's a fact. But he's subject to the will of God. So, again, the precision of the Greek says, if what is a fact that he longs to see him, which is an event that would be complete and simple when it happens, when that occurs, present with them, metta, he hopes, because it's not yet fact. Ours, active, first person, singular. He hopes that this fact will occur, that he can participate, being present with them. First person, singular, finite verb. Paul's going to do it, single person. To impart to them some gift of the Holy Spirit. Eis to, to the end that or for the purpose of. I could get into profound grammar here. It's an articular infinitive, and it answers the question, why? Why does he long to see them that he may impart a spiritual gift to them? Why? Anytime this preposition, eisto, is in front of an infinitive, it's what's called an articular infinitive. And this particular preposition, you ask, it's the normal purpose kind of infinitive, and you ask, it answers the question, why? I long for to see you that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. Why? For this purpose. Not that you may be established, to strengthen you. That is to say, why do I want to impart the gift to strengthen you? That is to say, toto de estin, that is, sum, with sum, paraklethemen, paraklethemi. Or the word in the Greek, you put the accent where it's supposed to be, sum paraklethenai. And I wanted to coin a phrase for you, that the strengthening that occurs is with paraklethen, just as steric thenai can be changed the accent to get the cognate in the English, as it's strychthony. Strychthony. Put the accent where we put on strength and you see the cognate. Strychthony. I long to see you, the reason being to strengthen you. That is to say, to paraklethen you. And it is done with paraklethony by the mutual faith of us together in at oneness, which is what from John 14 to John 16 and 17 the coming of the paraclete was to produce, at oneness. Let's go to this soon. Paraklethenine again. It's verb, same code as serikthenai, sum paraklethenai. Verb, the, in, infinitive, aorist, that means its aspect only, passive, nobody's the subject here, it is the object, accusative, and it is the passive object of the work of God in bringing the paraclete to do his work in and through us. And the difficult thing I wanted to keep dinning on is the verbal noun capacity of the infinitive. It's so hard in the English for us to stretch our brains out of the boxes that our training has put us in. And let's look at the King James before I do this. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end. Ye may be established. No maybe about it. It's going to happen. That is, however, because he left the day out, that I may be comforted together with you. Then he got another number on here. It said number one. What did they do with that? Rather. No, that's number two. In. That is, that I may be comforted together in you instead of with you. And the better use of translation in this case is among you. That I may be strengthened. Where does he get the I may be? I've already gone over the ground with you. The infinitive and the aorist tense is a simple act. There's no maybe about it. The infinitive in the aorist tense does not have person or number. So what's he saying I may be for? He didn't say it. That's the translators. What is being said is that the means of strengthening, which is the purpose for giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, is that very gift itself, together with you and in faith, paraklethening you. Because the Holy Spirit functions as noun, a substance with personality, and verb, acting in and through you to produce what true spirituality is. True spirituality, literally translated, is the expressions of the Spirit. It's God being Himself through you. It's God paracletening in and through you. It's God and you together paracletening. As Jesus said, you see me, you see the Father. The Father is in Him, He's in the Father. True spirituality, you become less aware of it than the people around you. True spirituality, that little blue dot that I've illustrated so often on the board in the Freudian picture, instead of the old man, the lusts of the flesh and the superego, identity with what the world around you wants and seeking to please them, literally that new life in you, which is self-generating in its capacity, begins to displace the old man. And the fruit of the Spirit is the expressions of the Spirit, God being Himself through us. Thus, when that paraclethening is occurring more and more, when you see me, using the type, or when one sees you, and the paraclethening process and the strengthening process that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit occurs, when they see you, they see Christ. Jesus said to dumbhead Philip, when you see me, you've seen the Father. This is not a will worship, learning about Jesus and that literal, heretical, liberal document that is so popular in the Christian bookstore, Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps, studying the life of Christ and imitating Christ's behavior and trying with willpower to be like Christ. There's a born-again experience, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a further infusion and empowering of that nature until you are paraclethened in His self-same image. And you would be less prone to say it than Jesus did, because it's a progressive work with us that is a growing of fruit. But the infusion of the paraclete that is the basis from which the fruit grows is a simple act. An experience more than initial conversion. That all the holiness movements, all the great revival movements, all the Pentecostal and charismatic movements have that germ of truth. There is a definite experience with God. The Pentecostals say it's demonstrated by speaking in tongues. The question inevitably comes, can you be full of the Holy Spirit and not speak with tongues? The diversities of gifts, that's the subject of Romans 12 when I get there. But the better question is the tongue an important element in God-man relationship? And it always has been, and that's the missing ingredient where the Pentecostals go with inductive logic to Acts 2 and the simple inductive fact that those who receive the experience, 4 out of 5 speak with tongues. The fifth one, where it's not mentioned, later says, that's Paul, he speaks with tongues more than you all. Therefore, the argument of Peter, how can I withhold from the house of Cornelius when they received the Spirit the same way we did? Much better is Romans 8. Much better is the role of words and the role of the tongue. Much better, we have not because we ask not. But we also have, another verse says, have not because we ask amiss. We don't know how to ask right. We ask God to do things to heap upon our own desires. Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Therefore, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The truth of Scripture, that God blesses through words and we respond with words, with the heart man believeth with the mouth. proclamation is made, the realization that some things God wills, but you have not because you ask not. Therefore, some things God, by His own limitation, has willed it to be done, but waits an asking voice to consummate the covenant relationship, so someone has to pray the prayer of faith. Elijah, activating God's promise, really generations after the promise should have been in effect, because God had said He'd shut up the heavens and wouldn't let it rain anymore if they worshipped idols. They'd been worshipping idols for generations. It took Elijah's voice to get it done. The role of the tongue in relation to God makes it an instrument, and the scripture is clear, it's the hardest member to tame. It's the bridle of the soul. But that's subject matter for subsequent messages on Romans, and the positive reason for seeking not the experience, but the person and the paraclete, but being willing to let Him have this unruly member if necessary. But that's another subject. Get on the telephone. Okay, no more calls. I'm going to continue the footnote. Portland, Oregon. We had a big New Year's party with the Quintessa wine and cigars that you recommended, and they were great. Well, they were great. I'm going to read some of the passages of the Old Testament. Remember I preached on the message on Mother's Day, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort. God comforting, God saying it, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. The Greek Septuagint translates the word, and I told you that the key word in the Hebrew is nakam. The root is the name of Noah. Ask Noah's family. He was quite a comforter. Without Noah, they wouldn't have made it through the flood. And he's a type of the Messiah. But then the word expands. Kind of interesting. Menachem is the word for comforter. It happens to have a numerical meaning of the word, because you know letters in the Hebrew are also numbers. The same numerical value as the messianic name of Jesus, the branch, as he's referred to the righteous branch, Jeremiah. I think that's kind of interesting. Same numerical value. But when in Isaiah 66 it says, I will comfort as a mother comforteth. I blew up a page from Isaiah 66 in the Septuagint Bible. I think you'll be able to see it. See the word for comforter? As a mother comforteth, parakalesi. Parakaleo, or parakaleso. Same word. Paraclete. As a paraclete, as a mother is a paraclete, so will I be a paraclete to you. But God, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Paraclete. Jewish children learn Isaiah 40. Nachmu, nachmu, ami. I remember from Hosea, where the children of Hosea, where he's told to go and marry a whore, to try to portray the heartbreak of God and the unfaithfulness of his people Israel in their idolatry. He has Hosea play the role of going and marrying a whore and having children by her. And the first child is Jezreel, which means scattered. Then he's to name the next one Lo-Ami. You put Lo as in the Greek, pistis is faith, apistis is reverse. Gnosis is knowledge, agnosis, don't know. In the Hebrew, you put Lo in front of the word to reverse it. So he's saying they shall be known as Lo-Ami. But here it's my people, Ami. Not-mu, not-mu, Ami. Comfort ye, my people. Once the Septuagint translation and what Greek word they're going to use. Here it is. Getting close. Parakletai, parakletai, or paraklete, paraklete. Paraklete. To use the word, paraklinize, paraklinize my people. You follow me? Here's Acts. Let's go to the King James. Acts chapter 9. Go to Acts chapter 9. These are some of the verses I wanted to spend time on today, and I ran out of time. Verse 31. This is when Saul has been converted, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and he's preaching Christ boldly. And they're going to kill him in Damascus. The Jews took counsel to kill him, verse 23. Their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a basket. I've oftentimes referred to that, called them rope fellows. You don't know what their names are, but if they hadn't done what they could do, none of the ministry of Paul would have ever happened. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Man, he was a terror, killing Christians. And believe not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Everybody wanted to kill him. Which when the brethren knew, I wonder what would happen to our congregation if your conversion brought this on you. Oh, I'm ready to die for the Lord, because you know you're not going to have to. I mean, Paul, he was a terror. He was killing all the Christians. He was the executioner for the Jews. Had papers to find anybody, because the Christians worshipped in those early days in the synagogue. Because most of the early converts were Jews, converted. And Paul would go to the synagogues and try to tell them of his experience. But before that, he was seeking out Christians who did that to kill him. Now, the Christians want to kill him because they don't believe he's changed. So let's kill him before he kills them, in their view. And the Jews want to kill him because he has changed. Everybody wants to kill Paul. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. Man, he had guts. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Now you got Christians, Greeks, and Jews wanting to kill him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. That's where he'd been born. Then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, because the troublemaker was gone. And were edified, walking in fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, isn't that a pablum speech? In the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. What's the Greek say? Chi an ti vi periklesi tu hagio pneumatos. And the periklesi of the Holy Ghost. The workings, they were not in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were in the periklesianizing mode. The Holy Ghost working through them. They should have done what I did. They should have carried the word over. Just as Stericthani became strengthened, Periklesianai should have become Periklesian. Which would tell us that the substance of the Holy Spirit, the noun, is acting in and through them as a verb. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go there. No, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Let's read it from the first verse on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, am I born you? By the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. See, the B is in italics. Same as in the Ephesian letter. It's a statement of the intrinsic nature of God, the one who blesses through words. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. A derivative of Periklesi. Fourth verse I have here. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Greek. Who comforteth us? Ho para kalon. Hemos. In all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. Let's see what the Greek says. That to dunistai, the enablement which is the power of the Holy Spirit, hemos we, perikalein, that we may be able to comfort the present infinitive of that. In other words, who paraclethanizes us in all the tribulations that we have, that we, with dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, may be able to paraclethani them which are in any trouble by the paracleseos, the workings of the paraclete in us, wherewith we are paraclumatha, we are paraclethanized ourselves of God. As you learn this new word I've given you, I'll be able to make, look how weak this sounds in the English. who comforteth us in our tribulation. They're there. That we may be able to comfort them. They're there. Which are in any trouble by the comfort we've been there-there'd. Wherewith we ourselves are there-there'd of God. No, energized, dunamis, paraclethonized, the workings of the Holy Spirit, who through the Holy Spirit strengthens and paraclethonizes us in our tribulation, that we're dynamited, endowed to, with the mutual faith of us, share this experience that the same paraclethonizing can occur in others that we ourselves are being paraclethonized by through God. But you've got generations and generations of biblical scholars that have never had the experience, so they don't know how to talk about it. And then you've had an overabundant bunch of modern-day Corinthian churches abounding in the Spirit, but they couldn't write their name in Greek and have no way to take the word itself and direct the workings of the Holy Spirit. It's like letting a kid have the red button that can release nuclear power on the world. This church has come to the kingdom for this hour. Craig Lantz said something today. This message was a lifetime coming to fruition. He's right. Every verse that I teach in Romans tells me that God has tracked my every move for these many years to bring me to this hour, to take this book, and as Clara Grace said, make it a steering voice to the whole world. And you've been called to be part of that. You've come to the kingdom for this hour too, so do your part and get on the telephone and put your body in witness martyrdom where it belongs on Sunday. And in faith, honor God with His first fruits and have the courage, which is 90% of faith, to say, I'm going with you on Secret 13, Pastor, and here's my commitment by Easter Sunday. Now get on the telephone.